Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Cape Christian. For those of you who are tuning online, welcome as well. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Van. I'm the Creative Arts Pastor here. And as Pastor Dennis said, we're continuing our series called Illuminate. And we've, for the summer, have been going through the book of John. And really, we've encountered Jesus in really remarkable ways so far. The things that he has done, the things that he has said so far were really remarkable. And really, John, who writes this gospel, is really kind of unlike the other three gospel writers known as the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John really has more of a narrow focus and a message that he really wants his viewers to understand about God himself. And really, so what we're going to do, just to kind of give you direction of what we're going to do this morning, is that if it's okay, we're going to talk about Jesus. Is that okay? All right, good. I don't mean to be crass, but the truth is that when we say that we were going to talk about Jesus, really culturally, we have to ask an important question, right? Because it's just kind of how things are. And when we say we were talking about Jesus, the question that we have to ask is, which Jesus, right? Which Jesus are you going to talk about? Because the truth is, everyone has an idea or believes something about Jesus, but not everyone comes to the same conclusion. Did you know Muslims believe in Jesus? Yeah, he's actually written about in the Quran, most notably given the name Isa. He is written about one of the remarkable prophets of Allah. But the truth is that they deny the notion that he is the Son of God, coexisting, eternal, uncreated Son of God. And they don't believe that he died on a Roman cross, let alone that he died for our sins. Did you know that Jews believe in Jesus? They believe in the historical Jesus. They believe that he is one of the many false claims of messiahship, and probably the most dangerous and most detrimental in terms of the impact that he was able to do. Do you know Hindus believe in Jesus? They believe, according to Hindu theology, is that Jesus was an avatar, an incarnation of the Hindu god Vishnu. And Vishnu, what they say about Vishnu is that he has periodically throughout history has manifested himself, reincarnated himself through things like a fish, a reptile, a dwarf, or a human being. And so it's really important that we have to ask a question when we talk about Jesus, well, which Jesus are you talking about? All right, a lot of people come up with different conclusions, right? There's there's nominal Christians, let's say that, what I call cultural Christians, who believe in Jesus, who believe the claims of Jesus, but they don't believe that he is the Lord of their lives or given them over that he is the Lord of our lives. That they view Jesus as someone who we can say we just add to our life, to enhance our life. Right, something that we just add to our calendars or to our day-to-day activity and our agenda, right? Something we just add, like kind of like what you and I would do if we were at Subway in that line and they're just asking them to add certain ingredients into, like, yeah, add that bacon because bacon will enhance my life, right? Because bacon will just enhance my experience, right? I mean, isn't that true? I'm talking about bacon. Bacon is a game changer, so that's what I'm just talking about. But it's true, like we just kind of add Jesus to our lives. And you could even say, there are times where there's Christian atheists, right? People who believe the claims of Christianity, believe the claims of Jesus, believe that he exists, but live their lives as though he does not exist. But if you peel back the layers, yeah, we can say all the same things, make all these claims and believe, but we're not looking to Jesus as our saviors. We actually have functional saviors in our lives that we think will give us life. And so it's really important to ask the question, which Jesus are we talking about? And before we continue on this series and talking about the things of Jesus, we have to pause a little bit and say, hey, which Jesus are we talking about? Because the truth is, how you view Jesus will determine how you view your life. It's just pretty much what Adam said this morning, that who God says he is determines who we are, right? And how we view Jesus determines the world that we live, the view of God. And most importantly, what we're going to talk about this morning, how we view Jesus determines the ability and the capacity to live the fullness of life. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're actually going to take a break from our regular format because we believe it's very important to clarify this question. Who is Jesus? All right, which Jesus are we talking about? Will the real Jesus please stand up? Right? And so we're taking a break from the format of a chapter and verse in certain sections chronologically to answer the question, who is Jesus? And not necessarily who is Jesus or what do you think about Jesus, what other people think of, but who did he say he was? And then secondly, what was he about? What was his mission? If this is who he says he was, what is his mission? What is his purpose? Specifically, we're going to look at this in the lens and the frameworks of the book of John. Okay, so we're going to take a break in that. So who is Jesus, right? And C.S. Lewis ultimately kind of came to this kind of argument. He actually made this argument really popular. He's heard a lot of claims about Jesus, but mostly people said, well, we boil it down to Jesus as a good teacher and a good prophet, right? Just kind of like that, right? He's just a good person who's done some really good things, kind of like a George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. And really C.S. Lewis says, where either you have to come to the conclusion that he's a liar, that he's a lunatic, or he is who he said he was, and that's Lord. So either Jesus was a liar, and really Jesus, decided to say, hey, he was one of the many false claims, and so he just kind of said this lie, and it just kind of, you ever said a lie, and then you just have to find ways to kind of keep, that lie alive, so you keep adding lies and lies and lies until it got this really, really big thing, and really, that's kind of what we do, right? And the reason why we lie is we're trying to preserve something, right? We don't want to experience the consequences. We're trying to preserve life, so to say. But if Jesus was lying, then couldn't he just said, okay, this cross is too agonizing. I'm not going to continue this lie. The truth is, guys, let me tell you the truth. This is not me. You got it all wrong. I mean, if he was really lying, then why wouldn't Mary or James, the brother of Jesus, say, okay, all right, we kind of played along with your lies early on 3 years ago, we just kind of said, okay, let's see how these things go. But come on, seriously, Jesus, get down from that cross. Just tell the truth. If you're really lying, just come down from the cross. See, if he was truly lying, then the truth is that the reality is that our understanding of the world, the Western world, is a hoax, right? I mean, you think about this. James, the brother of Jesus, who had his doubts, let's say, but he was convinced, because if he's a lie, the Roman soldiers would say, okay, look, here's the body of Jesus. See, it was a lie. But no body is to be found. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the head of the Jerusalem church and suffers incredible persecution. The disciples experience persecution for that lie? I mean, we said this before. What will it take for your brother to convince you that he's the Messiah? Right? A miracle, right? For some of you, yeah. Death and resurrection, right? Or what if he wasn't trying to be deceitful? What if he was just crazy? What if he was just a lunatic, right? And he was just kind of crazy, and he made these claims and done these things. But even that is inconsistent throughout what we read about in the Bible, and even extra-biblical historians, how they talk about Jesus, how other peoples and other prophets talk about Jesus, that they would say that he was one of the most remarkable person, that he speaks with one who has authority. So either he was a liar, a lunatic, or as C.S. Lewis says, either he said he's who he said he was. He was Lord, and he was Lord. And what are you going to do with that? And you cannot just say that he was just a good teacher, a prophet sent by God. You cannot just kind of come to that conclusion, because you read the claims of Jesus, what he said himself, it gives and destroys any notion that he's just a simply good teacher. It does, right? People just say, hey, he's just a good teacher, just a good moral person, but Jesus never claimed to be that. In fact, things that he would say in the Bible, like even if you don't, if you don't understand the Bible, the things that he would say, like, hey, I have the power to forgive sins. He'll tell people, hey, your sins are forgiven. Take heart. And they're like, well, who can forgive sins but God? Right? There's a conversation in Luke 10 where Jesus is talking about demons with his disciples, and maybe they're kind of sharing the stories of demons, and Jesus maybe just casually just said, hey, I saw Satan come down from the heavens like lightning. And like, what? Yeah, before the material world was created, I saw Lucifer kind of go bad, and what a sight to see, right? Or he'll make claims like, in 3 days, the temple will be destroyed, referring to himself, in 3 days I'll come back to life. That is not no ordinary prophet. And even if you don't believe the Bible, but you take seriously literature, he does not speak like any other prophets. Right? Prophets are essentially kind of like messengers. They hear from God, and they say to the people what they hear from God. Thus saith the Lord, right? that God says this, so you better stop doing this, or you better start doing this. But Jesus, in his conversation, in his claims about himself, does not go there. He says this, you have heard it said, okay, and essentially what he's doing is he's quoting God, right? Right, that's what he's doing. He's, you have heard it said, and this was what other prophets would say, but then he also takes another step further and he says, but I say to you. And so he's making some pretty audacious claims in the Bible about who he is. He's not just a good teacher, not just a prophet sent by God, but he is actually claiming to be the second member of the Trinity, co-equal, uncreated, God himself. And in the book of John, what we see, and John really wants to get his readers to understand, is this idea that who he said he was, his claims. In fact, in the book of John, there are these eight incredible statements to point to the deity and the divinity of Jesus Christ in the book of John. And let me just go through some of them. John chapter 6, 35, and we saw this last week. I am the bread of life. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. John 10, 9, I am the door. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, 1, I am the true vine. All these statements that said bread of life, light of the world, you might look at that and say, yeah, that's claiming Jesus right there, that claiming lordship right there, claiming equality with the Father. But that's not what the readers understood or made that connection. You know what connection they made? Is this word. These words, I am. And you might say, well, what's, you know, that's the way I describe myself. I am a father, right? I'm an employee here. I'm a husband. What does the word I am, that phrase I am, have to do anything with the divinity of Christ? Now, for some of you, if you don't make that connection, the people back in the days, the Jewish people hearing Jesus saying these claims, it was very subversive that he was making sure that he was claiming divinity. Because just very much that the song that we just sang about, the great I am, these were the words that God himself, Yahweh, described himself to be. And here Jesus in the flesh is saying, I am. In John chapter 6, he says, before Abraham, right, I am. Before Abraham, I am. So Moses, in the Old Testament, comes to this burning bush that is in flames, but it is not scorched. And God manifests himself through this burning bush. And what God is saying, look, hey, I'm telling you, Moses, to go to the Israelites, to go to Pharaoh, and to tell them to let my people go from slavery into freedom. And Moses is like, okay, this is an incredible encounter. And so this is where we pick up Exodus chapter 3, see this connection happen. And this is God saying, and now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that I have sent you. When you have bought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And then Moses is like, okay, but suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? All right, who is this person? Who's God? Then what shall I tell them? And this is God's response. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. This is the name given to Moses to say, who is it that's sending me? And God says, I am. I am. And Moses at this point is like, you got to give me something, because let's suppose I do go. They're going to think I'm crazy. Right? I'm going to go to the Israelites. I'm going to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, you got to let God's people go. He said this, and you know, it was a burning bush, and you know, this. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think, Moses, maybe you've been smoking or burning that bush, right? You're the crazy one. And Moses is like, all right, give me something to work off of. Tell me your name. Tell me who is sending them. Tell me who's giving this message. And God says, I am that I am. And Moses is like, not very helpful, right? And here's what God's saying, I am. Because as humans, we work off of references, don't we? That we need a point of reference. To understand something or someone, we need reference, right? And so a couple of years ago, this is a restaurant that came to our city called Culver's, right? Which I didn't know about. And I had some northern friends explain to me what Culver's was, right? And they gave me a point of reference. They say Culver's is like Steak and Shake, but so much better, right? That's what Culver's is. I needed a point of reference. When your friends say, hey, you need to check out this album, you need to check out this movie, you need to check out this new novel or this book, and we ask, well, what is it like? Tell me about this. We need a point of reference. Moses needed a point of reference, and God says, I am. And then it's almost kind of like this pause, like, let me see who I can compare. No, I am that I am. I am the eternal, matchless, uncomparable God. No one comes close to me. That is going to be sufficient for you, Moses. And yet, Jesus in the flesh is making these bold claims like the truth and the life, the bread of life, but he's prefacing it with this statement, I am. Before Abraham, Jesus says, I am. He didn't say I was, which that would still be remarkable in itself. He said, before Abraham, I am. There is no mistaking what Jesus is trying to say here. You cannot be ambiguous or unsure about this idea. Well, what is he really trying to say? He's making bold claims. In fact, the book of John says the reason that they put him to the cross or tried him because he was making claims that he was God, that it was blasphemy. So Jesus is making, we get this understanding of not just what we think about him, but he's making claims himself that he is the great I am. Which leads to a second question. Well, if that's who he says he was, what was he about? What was his purpose? Why is he here? What is he offering? Like if I were to ask you, well, give me a word that would kind of encapsulate the mission of Jesus here on earth. What was he after? Some would say salvation, right? Some would say heaven. Some would say restoration. Some would say, you know, forgiveness. And really, all of those are good answers, but they're all answers that kind of fit under a subcategory of this greater category, which is what God himself was after, and that word is life. That Jesus was after life. Forgiveness, heaven, restoration, salvation are all terms and functions of how Jesus defined the word life. Central to the whole idea of this whole thing, God is after life. He is after life. It's just kind of this remarkable. Listen how John starts off the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word here is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We already established that. This is how he starts off. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And get this. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And we, throughout the book of John, is this theme. And this is how John, towards the end of the book, ends and say the purpose of him writing this book was this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, in other words, here's the purpose. This is why I'm writing these things, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus was after life. Not religion, not rules or regulations, not hoops and ladders, not rituals, not performance-based mentality, not kind of this idea of behavior modification or try to make sure that your good works outweighs your bad. Jesus was after life. That in him was life, and that light is the life of all. The mission of Jesus, the Missio Dei, is life. That Greek word that we see throughout the book of John, that word life, is the word zoe in the Greek. Zoe is abundant. It's fulfilling. It's the fullness. Zoe is the reason why you wake up in the morning. Zoe is the reason why you pursue that thing that you are chasing after. Zoe is that thing, the reason why you're pursuing that career. Zoe is the reason why you're pursuing that relationship. Zoe is the reason why you do certain things and behave certain ways, because you're chasing after something. That's Zoe. Zoe is the reason why disappointments are disappointing. Zoe is the reason why regret is regretful. Zoe is the reason why pain is very painful. You know why? Because you and I were made for life. That when God created us, He wired us for life. For us, we're seeking after this life. And I think it's just so ironic that when people come to Jesus and they're kind of in a fork in the road to make a decision about Jesus, they say, you know what, Jesus' claims or his teachings are kind of burdensome, kind of exclusive, or just too heavy to kind of bear into my own life, and so I'm not going to pursue this. In fact, what they'll say is that maybe later on in my life, I'll take after this. And they look to other things and say, hey, I'm going to actually pursue these things because these things will bring me Zoe. Chasing after these things will bring me life. And here's what Jesus is saying. Look, you got to understand something. Before Abraham, I am. In other words, I created the world. I wired the world that way that it should be. And let me tell you, I did not wire for these things to bring you life. Everlasting life. It's found in me. And it's so terribly ironic when people say, you know what, it's either Jesus here, which I don't think will bring me life, or these things, chasing after one after another, seeking and hoping for the fullness of life. And yet it's not found in those things because God says, I never designed it to be that way. See, at the center of the mission of God is life. You think about this. When God created the world, he created life. When he created Adam out of the dust, he breathed the breath of what? Life. When he created Adam and Eve in this garden, this Eden, at the center of that garden was a tree of what? It's not getting any easier, folks. The answer is life. Yeah, life. In Deuteronomy, he gives the commandments. The words of God, the laws of God, and he says, keep this, guard these laws, these commandments in your heart, meditate on them, because therefore you may experience a long-lasting life. But weaved throughout the Bible is this concept of God bringing life. Fast forward to the end when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. At the center of it is the tree of life, and from it what flows the waters of life, and those inhabitants there, their names are written in the book of life. God is in the life bringing business. And that is why sin is the opposite of life. That's why sin does not flourish in our life. This is why Paul says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The opposite of life. But God has come to bring life because you and I were made for life. That's why pursuing and chasing after these things, we will always find ourselves wanting and longing, because those things were never designed to bring us fullness of life. That is why the idea of sin and death does not make sense to us. We try to isolate those things. That is why no matter how hard you try to rationalize the idea of death, how much you try to come to peace with death, we will never make sense of it, because we were designed and wired for life. That's what God is working toward. That is what's the mission of God. And here's what I want to kind of do. And just really, we kind of made these statements about Jesus in the book of John, these I am statements. But you realize he's not just making these claims to kind of show that he is one with God, that he is divinity, that there is, you know, that he is the deity, right? He's actually speaking a lot about Zoe. He's actually speaking a lot about life. I mean, look at these statements again. John chapter 6. I am the bread of what? Life. Zoe. That I'm not just something you add to my life, to your life. It's not something you just add to your agenda, your calendar, when it's convenient. That I'm not just someone that you come to and say, hey, I need something. I have. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the source of life. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He follows this. I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. And he's talking about here about life. He's talking about what he has come for. And he says that I am the door. If you want to experience life, it starts here. You go through here. And he talks about in verse 10 that the enemy, Satan, the usurper, you know, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy life. But I have come to bring abundant life. And he follows it with the next verse, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. In other words, you won't just find life in me. You will find a God who is a source of life, who is good, that his intentions are for you. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Zoe. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God is in the life bringing business. Not only is he God, but he brings life. And so the question for us this morning, what are you chasing after that you think that will bring you Zoe? What is it that you wake up in the morning and you have this focus mentality that if I just have this, if I just acquire this, if I just reach this status, if I just get to the point where everyone sees me as this, if I just have this person, if I just get this idea of a concept, then I will have life. And that way that will bring fulfillment. And the question there is it really bringing you life? Can it have the power to give you life, everlasting life? And maybe for you, you said, you know what? I've tried those things. And I'm going one after the other because in those things, I think I have life. Does it bring you life? And here Jesus is sitting, stands in the crossroad and says, you think that these things will bring you what you are longing for, but I have come to bring you true Zoe. And so he is the source of life, number one. But number two, he brings meaning to our life, that in him was the light of the world, and that light was the life of mankind. He isn't just a source of life, but he brings meaning to life. Do you know the number one search word throughout, you know, Google reports, the number one search word is? What is the meaning of life? What is Zoe for me? What is that? See, the truth is, most of us can live life with pain and hardship, but it's really difficult to live life without purpose and meaning, isn't it? Like, you can go through the most incredible pain and suffering in your life, but if you feel like you have purpose, you will endure. If you have hardship in your life, but you feel like there's a reason to fight, a reason to keep going, the reason of a hope, you will endure those things. But if you don't have purpose, if you don't have life, if one after the other you think is just constantly disappointing you, it's difficult and it weighs heavy on our souls, doesn't it? And so not only does Jesus is the source of life, he brings meaning to our life. And the third one is that Jesus has come to restore your life. Like maybe you look at your life and you say, yeah, it's kind of a mess. And if your life is like my life, I can look back and it is broken. But the promise of Jesus is that I have come to bring you life, to restore your life, that your past can truly be your past, that you don't have to be defined by those things, that I am, the great I am, determines who I am, that he will restore your life. And maybe for you, you look back and you say, yeah, it's just a series of unfortunate events. It's a series of chasing things and coming up empty. And maybe for your life, you feel like you don't have meaning and purpose. God has come to restore your life, that the very guilt that you're carrying does not have to be the thing that defines you, that the very weight that you are carrying does not have to define you. God has come to restore your life. Your chapter does not have to end in your tragedy. That God has come for you to give you, to bring the fullness and abundant life that you were designed for, that you were created for. The question is, will you come to him for life? See, the truth is, this isn't a title, this isn't a position thing, like, hey, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I do these things, so therefore I have life. This is a day-to-day choice to pursue life, to pursue Jesus. You know how I know that's true? because Jesus, an encounter in John chapter 5, he's speaking to the religious leaders and the people. Listen, these are people who study the scriptures, who memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, memorize them, right? And this is what he says in the encounter. John chapter, we have that? John chapter, yeah. You study the scriptures diligently. He's talking to the religious leaders and teachers a lot because you think that in them you have eternal Zoe, life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And get this, next verse. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Is that you? Are you refusing to come to God and thinking that, hey, I'm just going to add Jesus to my life? That I'm just going to believe in this notion of this Jesus who was just kind of out there, who existed, probably is a good teacher, but is he the Lord of your life? Is he what you're pursuing? And so here's what I want to do, just create space this morning. If we can all just do this, just bow our heads and close our eyes at this moment, and really just the posture of just kind of bearing the weight of what we just heard this morning, just giving us time to kind of reflect. I mean, is he the source of your life? Is he the person that you are for today? You're asking God, bring meaning to my life because I cannot make sense of it. Like I thought by adding this and doing this and acquiring this and having this in my life, I feel like I have fullness of life. But God, I find myself wanting. Can you bring meaning to my life? Or maybe for you, you just find yourself broken. And God said, I cannot make sense of this. I cannot move forward from this. God, I need you to restore my life. And the claims of Jesus make it very clear, it's very subversive, that he is not just a good teacher, not just someone historical figure, not just someone who is out there. It's not just someone that you can just add to your life, add to your agenda, add to your calendar. But is he the great I am in your life? Are you looking to him? Or are you constantly refusing, thinking that in these things we have Zoe, but we're refusing to come to God for life? And so, God, we come to you today, God, and really in an inventory of our life and what we're pursuing, God. For some of us, there's a gap. There is a chasm. We're actually going the opposite direction of life. When, God, you said the way that it works, the way that you wired it, the way that it functions is found in you and not these other things. And so we repent, God. We turn to you. And knowing that life is found in you, and it's not just the image of the cross that we find life, but it's also the image of the empty tomb where there is no body because you have resurrected to life. And the promise there is that you have come to bring us life, that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in us, the ability to have life, that you have come into this world, into the midst of our darkness, to illuminate our lives, that our lives can be found in you, that by giving your life, we may have everlasting life. And so the question that ails us, that we find ourselves today, is that will we turn to you and find life, to find meaning, to find restoration, that no matter what the chapters in our past tell us about ourselves that define us, God, you define us in a whole new category. And so may all the other things that we are looking for Zoe lose its power in the light of knowing you, the giver of life, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we turn to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you guys to stand. In the moment of response, in the moment of making a prayer, your prayer, if this is your reality, if this is something you want to be your reality, I want to encourage you to worship and declare these words that God, you are bringing us closer to you. God, I want to know your heart. I want to know this life that you have offered me. And maybe for you, you're ready to make that decision, but you're not quite sure how to do that. I want to encourage you that if that's you, come see me. Come see Pastor Dennis. We're going to be up front here during this time. And if you want to talk to one of our pastors or members of the prayer team, outside in our lobby, there are pastors in prayer who would love to pray to explain to you the life that Jesus has offered you. Amen.